I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're continuing on. This is part number 4 of a summer series on the life of David, how to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. Have you ever thought about the idea that God is so good not to show us the future? Ever think about that? If you can think about what has happened in your life in the last 5 years, aren't you glad that God didn't tell you about those things 5 years ago? Think about all the stuff that you haven't had to worry about just because you never knew it was coming your way. I think God is good by not telling us the future. 1 Samuel chapter 18, I was thinking about David's life right at verse 7, at chapter 18 and verse 7. We've been talking through his life and describing some of the things that led up to this point. And I mean, if we could just push the pause button right here in verse 7, David has the life. He's already been anointed king, but yet he doesn't have the pressure of the responsibilities. Everything seems to be falling in place. He's had this great victory over Goliath. The nation is prospering in front of him. He has this developing friendship with Jonathan, which we talked over a period of a couple of weeks. He's given a great position. He is the leader of the whole army of the nation of Israel. And over the last events of his life, David had now led that army out into battle. And because of his leadership, the army was victorious time and again. Think back, you know, just a few events before Goliath. Remember, the nation of Israel was cowering before the Philistines. But now, as we see David's leadership, I mean, they're just victorious over and over again. And the people are singing his praises. That's verse 7. The women answered one another as they played and said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. I mean, to this very simple shepherd boy, I'm expecting this kind of instant celebrity must have been something for him, must have been amazing for him. So if we could just hit the pause button right now, chapter 18, verse 7, life is sweet. I mean, David's got everything going for him. One of the great high points of his life. And there will be more. We'll talk about that. There will be some more high points in David's life. But I would tell you, none of them with the innocency of what he experiences right now. This little snapshot in time. This is really, in some ways, the sweet spot of David's life. I don't know if you've thought about that, if you've kind of put the process together, the timeline. But after Goliath, maybe you thought it was just a little bit of time, and then David was king. I mean, he had a few things to go through, and then David was king. But the Bible doesn't describe it that way. The truth is that the next few years of David's life, God had some very important life lessons to teach him. In these chapters, we're going to look at pretty much 19 through 23. Obviously, we won't read it all, but I'd like to pick out some pieces of this interim period after Goliath, prior to his reigning as the king. And in this time, David's going to go to school here. I mean, God is going to do some things that are not going to be easy for him, but there's a real purpose behind them, and I'll try to work through that. So God is going to do this. He's going to move through this training period of David's life by emptying every little ounce of security from him. We're going to watch it happen. By the time we're done this morning, there's going to be nothing left of David's base things that I think we would all explain as sort of the security parts of life. This is going to be the testing time for David. David's going to find out if, when all of these things, all of these pieces are removed, whether he could survive it just by trusting God, whether God was going to be enough when all the other things that he is enjoying right now at 18:7, when all of these things are removed. These lessons that he's going to learn were not punishment. They're not discipline in his life. If you remember when we read through chapter 18, four different times God says David is behaving himself wisely. All right, so this is not God stepping into his life and saying, man, we got to get things figured out. We got to correct some things. This was the time of life when God's going to bring him, and by God's divine plan, he's going to empty David of the things that are sustaining for him in order to find out. David's going to find out whether God is enough. I don't know if you've heard about the phrase, when the rug is pulled out from under you. Have you ever heard that phrase? A few years ago in my younger pastoring days, in a sermon, I was talking about when the rug is pulled out from under you. And I asked my 13-year-old son, Matt, who is here now, this was a few years ago, I asked him if he'd come up on the platform with me. And I brought him up on the platform and had him stand off a little bit here on the side on a rug. And I asked the congregation, I said, do you know what happens when the rug is pulled out from under you? And as I said that, in a very quick motion, I grabbed the rug and pulled it out from under my son. And he crashed. I mean, really, really hard. I didn't expect it to happen so dramatically. That's what happens when it's unexpected and the rug is pulled out from under you. In fact, I have a good friend, an older gentleman, that would say to this day, it was the one time in our relationship that he was disappointed with me. He did not know how I could jeopardize the health of my son in that way. So it did come out a little bit different than I was hoping that it would. But he survived. I mean, he's here today. I think everything's okay. So we won't replay that scene this morning with somebody else unexpectedly, or even with Matt. That would be fun, though. Okay, but you know what happens when the rug is pulled out from under you? Right? Everything goes around. We crash. If we're holding anything, everything flies around, especially when it happens unexpectedly. I've told you before, Faith and I, our family really spent 20-some years in Minnesota. Minnesota is how they would say it there. And in Minnesota, there's a bunch of Norwegians. And so they tell Norwegian jokes, you know, depending on where you're from. So they tell jokes about Ole and Lena. Norwegians. And so this particular story about Ole and Lena is about Ole and Lena going on their first airplane trip. And so Ole and Lena get in their seats and they take off and they're up in the air not too long. And you may have heard this, but those of you that haven't, the pilot comes over the loudspeakers and he says, I'm very sorry, don't be worried, but those of you that are on the left side of the plane may have noticed that the engine on the side of that plane has died, but there's four engines on this plane, so don't worry about it. We can make it safely with three engines. We're just going to be about 15 minutes late. So a couple minutes later, the pilot comes back on the speaker, and he says, I'm sorry again to bother you, but I want you to be aware, those of you that are on the right side of the plane may have noticed that the engine on the right side of the plane has failed as well, but don't be alarmed. This plane can handle itself fine with two engines. We're going to make it safely, but we're going to be about 30 minutes late. And not very much longer, the pilot comes back on the speakers. He says, now please don't be alarmed, but you may have noticed a lack of power again, and we've lost our third engine. But please don't be alarmed. We can make it to the airport and land safely with one engine left, but I want you to know we're going to be about 45 minutes late. And Ole looks over at Lena and says, I sure hope the last engine doesn't fail, because otherwise we're going to be up here all night. Okay, that's Minnesota jokes, Ole and Lena jokes. It's a funny story, but really some of the same things are true in life. We put a lot of stock in a variety of things, and as long as those things are working properly, we have a sense of security. But when those engines, one at a time, begin to fail, of course, it's very natural that our sense of security begins to fail with it. Our security is found in various factors in our lives, such as our jobs, our families, our friends, our health, maybe our financial portfolios. And we could talk about all kinds of other things. You can fill in whatever would be for you. And we can become very secure in these things. And as long as your life is flying along and everything's fine and all of these things are in working order, everything seems good. But then all of a sudden, one of those engines, one of those things that you've really put your confidence in is taken out. In the passage and passages, actually, that we're going to read this morning, we find God doing a very specific work of training in David's life. If you ask me, I mentioned this at the start of the service this morning. In our study, this is really the heart of this series. If you want to know why David was a man after God's own heart, I believe that it's directly related to the work that God does in David's life during this time period that we're looking at here this morning, where one by one by one, God takes David from the height of his life, 18:7. Everything under control, everything flying along great, all engines in working order, and one by one he begins to knock out the legs of the stool that David had been leaning on. I think for some, what we're going to talk about this morning is going to be a very personal story. It's a personal story for me. It might be for you, of this training periods in our lives when God sort of takes out the things that we hold as secure in our lives. I want to look at it through the life of David, through the eyes of David. So let's do this. I want to read through some sections of chapters 18 through 23 and take note, first of all, of the security points, the points of security that are pulled out from under David. I'm going to begin reading in chapter 19. We're going to skip around a little bit, but I'm pretty confident by the time we're done, you're going to get a flow of what happens in these four chapters. Chapter 19, verse 8 says this, "And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. But the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand," played the harp. Remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago. "But Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night." This is where it starts. Up until this point, everything's flowing along swimmingly for David. Everything's good. Everything's ideal. He's on his way. He's anointed the king. He's in training. He's in the king's palace. He's best friends with the king's son. There's a number of other things that are happening. And this was the point that it begins to unravel, beginning with security point number one. David lost his job. Every so often, Newsweek or Time or Forbes magazine will publish a list of the up-and-comers, the best business minds among the 20-somethings. That was David at this time period. David was a young guy on the fast track of success. Everybody loved him. Everybody wanted a piece of him. And then, in a flash of a spear, a part of David's life is gone. Some of you have had this experience. Just like that, everything was flowing along, and then your job was gone. And with it, this huge sense of your personal security was taken away unexpectedly. I mean, how are you going to provide for yourself? How are you going to meet the needs of your family? What's the next step? Where are you going to go? Are you going to have to move? I mean, all of these pieces kind of flood our minds in this leg that's taken out. In fact, you probably never really know just how much of a sense of security you get from your job until you lose it for some reason. There's a lot of people in this room who've had this experience, some recently. In this last year, we've walked through this together as a church family. The next crutch that God removes is security point number two, where David lost his closest relationships, his wife and his best friend. We can't read the whole story, but in chapter 19, David's wife, Michal, first protects him, and then she sells him out. You can read about it in verse 17 of chapter 19. She deliberately walks away from him, and never again, as a young man, never again will David and Michal, his deep love, who she loved him, they will never again live together in harmony. We read last week about how David lost his best friend, Jonathan. I mean, it was awesome, the friendship that they had, but eventually that friendship was taken away. You read all about it in the 40-some verses of chapter 20. And some of you know these kinds of experiences where the loss of someone that's close to you. Some of you here know what it's like to lose a spouse, either through death or maybe they walked out on you. But you know what it's like to lose someone that you've depended on and loved. Or your mom and dad maybe have recently passed away, and the tremendous sense of security that went with their passing. Or a close friend that has died, or maybe a close friend that's moved away, and they were always there for you to talk to. You always knew that if something's going on, this was the person that you could go to, and now they're no longer there. And some of you, during this time of loss like that, learned in a very special way what it means to lean upon the Lord and to get your security there. And David understood this. Security point number three, David lost his home. We find that in verse 18 of chapter 19. He lost his home. There's some here that have experienced that. Security point number four, David lost his mentor, his counselor, his primary guide in life. Chapter 19, verses 18 and following describe really David's understanding that he was putting his mentor Samuel at risk, and so the separation that took place there. Security point number five, David lost his personal life dreams. I want to read some verses from chapter 21. In fact, it's really set up for us in chapter 20 in verse 3, right? So David, he's lost his position, his job, his wife, his best friend, his home, and his mentor. And here, David begins making some bad choices. I want you to read this. You track along as we kind of talk through this. But verse 3 says, "And David sware moreover and said, Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eye. And he saith, Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." Mark this down, because the words spoken by David here are very important. There is only a step between me and death. You say, well, why are those words so important? Let me ask you this. What had God promised David? God had promised David that he would be the next king. And these words are important because it was at this moment, this is the first time in the story of David, this is the first time we see him going from chapter 18, David behaved himself wisely, David behaved himself wisely, David behaved himself wisely, over and over in some very difficult circumstances. Only here we start to get a little bit of a hint that something's going on in David's thinking. Something's going on in David's theology. The way he's viewing God, the way that he's viewing life. And what's going on is that he knew God's promise, but the circumstances that had come around him are now causing him to wonder. In fact, I would tell you that this is the first hint of something that's really significant for us that begins to creep into David's life, and we're going to see it over the next couple chapters, this first hint of this word that we call fear. There's only a step between me and death. It is in this moment that fear enters into the heart of David, and faith in God and his word and God's promises begin to crumble. And listen, faith and fear are never running on parallel tracks. Our faith shrinks every time our fear in life grows. And every time our faith in God grows, then the inevitable result is that fear in your life starts to fade away. Chapter 21, verse 10. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. These are going to be very important words for us in a minute. And the servants of Achish said unto him, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and he was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. There's a lot of interesting things in these couple of verses, but I want you to mark this down, Christian. Fear is always the enemy of faith. It is the great battleground of the Christian experience. Anytime you doubt God's promises to you, anytime you allow fear to come into the promises that you know God has made to you, and you allow fear to be the dominant force in your life, it is inevitable that faith in God and faith in His Word and faith in His promises will begin to crumble. In fact, just look at what fear does in David's experience. I'm actually going to back us up to verse 1 of chapter 21. We're going to read a few verses. Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, "Why art thou alone and no man with thee?" And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, "The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I've commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place." Let me stop just for a minute, because what David just said here is not true. He's running from Saul. Ahimelech's worried. And he says, "David, Saul's servant, is here at my door, but I'm not quite sure why he's alone. I'm going to try to find out what happens." And David gives him a partial truth, maybe a lie completely, but he definitely does not tell him the whole story. Verse 3, "Now therefore, what is under thine hand?" David's saying this. "Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women." And David answered the priest and said unto him, "Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy." And listen to this. "And the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel." David's justifying here, right? He's trying to convince the priest that this hallowed bread, holy for God, which should not have been eaten, he's saying, in a sense, it's just common. I mean, it was common before it was hallowed. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the battle in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it to me. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Listen to this. David went into God's house looking for comfort and direction, and instead, God exposed him. And rather than come clean with God about where he was and how his thinking had begun to change, listen, this appointment, this divine appointment that David had this day in the house of God was God's grace, a time when David could have come and transparently laid himself out on the mercy of God and the grace and the strength of God. He could have identified some of the things that he was struggling with, but instead of that, rather than coming clean with God at this place where the people were on his team and everybody was there was wanting him to come forward in a clean way, instead of that, David chose to cover. He chose to lie. He chose to protect himself. And you say, man, it makes a lot of sense though, Pastor Gary. I mean, he's got guys chasing him. He doesn't know who to trust. And I'm telling you, is at this point that David should have trusted his God. You say, well, what about it? He got away with it, didn't he? I mean, he needed food. He got away with food and he got away with weapons. Oh, no. Oh, no, he didn't. In fact, David learned one of the most bitter lessons of any man's experience. Chapter 22, verse 8. We pick up Saul is talking to his servants because he can't find David and he thinks everybody's conspiring against him. And look what happens in these following verses, beginning in verse 8. He says, all of you, Saul saying, all of you have conspired against me, and there's none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. Nobody told me about Jonathan and David. And there's none of you that is sorry for me or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. Then answered Doeg, the Edomite, remember we just read his name, which was set over the servants of Saul, and he said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him victuals and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came, all of them, to the king. And Saul said, hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, here am I, my lord. Saul said unto him, why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day? And Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who is so faithful among all thy servants as David? This is genuine. David came to me, but he is a faithful servant of yours. There's nobody more loyal to you than to David, as far as I know. Who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding and is honorable in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. Was that the truth? It sure was. And the king said, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also was with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. Rightly so, they were innocent. And the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests and slew on that day 85 persons, 85 people that did wear a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped, and he fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul. And listen to this, and I want you to read into it the emotions that David must have felt as he says, as he responds, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Hey, listen, sometimes innocent people are affected by our sin, by our lies, and by our deception. And remember that nobody ever sins in a box. Nobody ever sins in a vacuum. And David, for the rest of his life, will carry the weight of the death of innocent priest of God and 85 of his family, because instead of trusting God, he acted in fear. Instead of finding in the house of God, the place where God had divinely appointed him to search for answers and to find peace, instead of opening himself and being transparent with those who wanted to help him, David lied. And instead of exposing where he's at, he covered up. And the result was the death of innocent people. See, what happens when we allow fear and doubting God's word and his promises to take hold in our lives? And so David covers up instead of acknowledging his fears and his doubts. Listen, have you ever gone into God's house searching for comfort and then realized that in the place of God's house, that God's Spirit has pointed out some discrepancies in your life, and you felt as you've been there that God's Spirit is kind of saying, well, man, what about this? Don't you want to take care of that? Or what about that? Isn't that a place where you ought, maybe this is the spot and the place where you ought to come clean before me in this place where people care and they'll help? Have you ever experienced that? Can I just tell you, can I warn you, can I gently but with my full heart, can I step beside you with the voice of God's word and tell you, sin is expensive. If you walk into God's house and God by his grace is pointing out in your life, man, take care of that. Deal with that. Here's a place where you can find help. expose it, bring it into the light. And instead of bringing it to the light, we have a tendency to hide and cover. But listen, when we hide and cover, it always comes out to hurt. God forgives, God restores, but the consequences of our sins may involve not just you, but other innocent people. I want to beg you, I want to urge you, be transparent before God. Security point number 6. David lost his personal dignity. Chapter 21 and verse 10. David, we read this earlier, David arose and he fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Again, it's so important. Does anybody remember Gath? Real quick, turn back to chapter 17 and verse 4 to kind of jog your memory. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Goliath's home turf. Listen, man, I am in serious trouble when Achish is my only refuge. I'm in serious danger and I'm in grave peril when the enemies of God seem to be the only place of sanctuary, and he walks in with Goliath's sword. Keep reading in verse 11, chapter 21. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart and was again, what? Sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. And then said Achish unto his servants, lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? So David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Hang on to that. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Read over to chapter 23, verse 14. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. All right, listen. God was at work in David's life, and he was at work removing some points of security. He took out his job, he took out his home, he took out his closest relationships, he took out his counselors. He had nothing left. No security, no food, no one to talk to, no promises to cling to, no hope that anything could change. And some of these losses are the consequences of David's choices. But here we are, and David's broken. He knows what it means to have the crutches stripped away. And I think, finally, at the place David is where God can work in his life. Chapter 22 and verse 1 says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. David's all alone. Pretty hard fall from the king's palace just a short couple chapters ago. Everybody singing his praises. the ruler of the army, next to Saul, the most important part of the kingdom. Through all of this process, some of them David's choices that he made and failed at, and some of them got just God's hand of testing in his life. And now we find him in a dark cave, away from everything, away from everybody. And in this cave, David writes a song, a psalm. We find it in the book of the Psalms, number 142. I want you to turn there. I want you to read it. Everything's been stripped away. All of the securities, all the crutches, the rug's been pulled out from under him. Nobody left. It's just David. And he speaks pretty transparently, and he says this: I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand. Behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. That's how David felt. I don't know of one soul in this whole world that cares about me. There's nothing left. Nothing. And in this place, God's at work. At work in a way that only a person who has been in a cave and in this place can ever really understand. David says it this way. He says, verse 5, I cried unto thee, O Lord, and I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. David is beaten all the way down until there's nowhere else to look but up. But listen to me, my friends, my brothers and sisters, David does look up. And with all of the emotion that I can give you and tell you this morning, David looked up and God was there, right? God was there. And here's the place where we find the heart after God. So I want to ask you this morning, what do you do when the rug is pulled out from under you? What do you do when all of the things that have formed your security for your life, when they're taken away, either by your own decisions and the result of your own actions or by something else? But what do you do? Here's what God wants us to do. Here's what he's teaching you in three lessons. I'm just going to list them for you. Here they are. Number one, losing our security forces us to take one day at a time. We're wired to want to know what's around the corner, but a life of faith doesn't work that way. Matthew 6:34 says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Listen, in these moments when the rug's been pulled out from you, security is found and it forces us to just take one day at a time, and it's okay because that's a life of faith. So do it. Just take one day at a time. Number two, losing our security teaches us to trust God and nothing else and nobody else. Number three, losing our security helps us to realize that there's only one source of lasting security. Listen, friends, the real problem for most of us is that we've misplaced our security. We've placed it in the wrong things. We've set it in our positions, in our financial portfolios, in our relationships, our health. Some of you this morning, I know, have walked in here and you're in the process of having some of the crutches removed from your life. Things that you've put your security in for years. Maybe it's one of these things that we've been talking about. Maybe it's something entirely different. But something that you've leaned on. And this process is always painful. It's never fun. I'm guessing that someone walked in here this morning and you feel like all of the crutches have been kicked out. You walked in here and it's like I'm describing your life situation right now. And I want you to know that's not a coincidence. God designed this topic at this time and in this place because He wants to talk to you. And you might be the only one. But God wants to talk to you and He's met you today in this place. God just wants to ask you, when all of the crutches have been removed, what are you going to lean on? You have a choice. You can look around for some other something or some other someone to lean on, or you can lean on God and God alone. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors, you have to think. You guys know this, I'm not that smart. I have to think a lot when I'm reading A.W. Tozer, but if I'll think, he helps me. In his book, The Pursuit of God, in the chapter called, I love this chapter title, it's called The Blessedness of Possessing Nothing. Think about that. The blessedness of possessing nothing. Another way of saying losing all crutches. But he closes this chapter with this prayer. Listen carefully. Maybe don't even read it yet. Listen with your heart. It'll challenge you. I don't know if you want to pray about it. Pray it until you think it. Father, I want to know Thee, but my coward heart fears to give up its toys. I cannot part with them without inward bleeding, and I do not try to hide from Thee the terror of the parting. I come trembling, but I do come. Please root from my heart all those things which I have cherished so long and which have become a very part of my living self, so that Thou mayest enter and dwell there without rival. Then shalt Thou make the place of Thy feet glorious. Then shall my heart have no need of the sun to shine in it, for Thyself will be the light of it, and there shall be no night there. In Jesus' name, amen. I come trembling, but I come. My coward heart fears to give up its toys. I can't part from them without inward bleeding. But I do not try to hide from Thee the terror of the parting. Listen, there's nothing more painful than being stripped of the toys of the heart. So, relieve yourself of them. Don't make idols out of your mate. Don't make idols out of your children. Don't make an idol out of your position. Don't make an idol out of your possession. God will allow nothing less than sole possession of the throne of your heart. So you've come here this morning and the crutches have been kicked away. This message has been planned by God to speak to you. And this morning, my friend, you have a choice. There are some here today and God really hasn't been part of your life. I mean, you talk about God, maybe he's had a little place, but God has been over the last few months or maybe longer than that. God has been taking the crutches away. So you're here, you're searching. That's what's brought you to this place this morning. And now God's identified your heart and he said, turn to me. Look up. Turn to me. I'll be your refuge. And you can cover up. You can lie to God. You can go away from God's presence, holding on to your fears, holding on to your doubts, finding some other crutch to hold you up for a little while. Or you can turn to God. This morning, I invite you. I implore you. I beg you this morning. Look up. Look up. Turn to God. He will be your refuge.